Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the unity that we have in Christ and in the gospel. Thank you for the hope that that gives us, Lord, in a what appears to be a very hopeless world. And we thank you, God, also for the stability of your word in such an unstable world. I pray, God, that you would help us to see your word clearly this morning, that you would use it in our lives to make us wise, and that you would use it to make us godly followers of Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. So I begin by making a confession this morning. In light of today's message, I have very purposely been eavesdropping in as many conversations as possible. To hear what people are thinking and to hear what people are asking as it relates to the will of God. And so here's some general things that I've heard over the last number of days. And I'm putting them in very general categories. Should we move or should we not move? Where should I work? I'm not sure what I should do after graduation. We're not sure if we should take this certain trip. Should we build a house or should we buy a house? How should I respond to this particular situation with this particular individual? How do I know who I should marry and if I should marry? How can I reach out and serve my neighbor as a believer? Should I buy this or should I not buy this? When should I retire? And what should I do when I retire? How should I invest my money? And the list goes on, and I'm sure you could add to that list of all kinds of things that you've been asking yourself even this week. And the common thread that I find in all of these questions is this question, and that is, how do I know and how do I do the will of God? And it's a question that's really at the center of our Christian experience in almost every season of life. It's a question all of us have and maybe are in the midst of wrestling with. And if you're a Christian, this should be your primary pursuit in life. It is to know and do the will of God, because to do the will of God is to bring glory to God. It was the prayer of David, Psalm 143, verse 10, where he said, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." When Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, part of that prayer he said that you need to pray as a believer is, "Let your will be done." And so the question is, how do I know what God's will is so that I can do God's will? Well, people put all kinds of categories above God's will, or they try to categorize God's will in a number of ways. Maybe one way is to categorize it as something obscure, secretive, mysterious, something we'll never be sure about. There are others who think God's will is revealed by bizarre circumstances. I mean, from anything from the shape of a cloud, for crying out loud, to open up the map, you know, and let's just close our eyes, put our finger down, and wherever my finger lands, I guess that's where God wants me to live. Well, I'm not here to oversimplify it or to somehow suggest that that God's will is always an easy thing to figure out. But I do think we have way overcomplicated it more than what we've needed to at times. Because the scripture, or as we search the scriptures, there are some very basic truths that were given to guide us in our decision making when it comes to knowing and discovering and doing the will of God. And Proverbs has much to say about that. And so I want to summarize them. I want to summarize these points, and I think crucial points to discerning and knowing, making decisions as it relates to the will of God in these three points. And I think they're tremendously helpful no matter what situation we may find ourselves in. And so let's begin. Let's jump right in. First of all, it's obeying the precepts of God. And by the word precepts, it's just another word for commands. Okay, so obeying the precepts of God. Anytime we're talking about the will of God and trying to figure out what that looks like for our life and the decisions that we need to make, we have to start with the Word of God. Because the Word of God is our ultimate authority, and it is sufficient in telling us everything important that we need to know as it relates to our lives. Okay, such as, who are we? And why am I here? And what's going to happen after I die? What sin is and what it's done to us? Who God is and our relationship? What is our relationship to God because of my sinfulness and because of His holiness? What is that relationship supposed to look like? And of course, the Scriptures reveal to us how Jesus, as the Son of God, made a way to be reconciled to God, which is the gospel. God's Word reveals what is right and wrong. God's Word reveals the structure and the priorities of the family. God's Word guides us in every aspect of our life. And that is why Solomon actually begins the entire book of Proverbs there in verse 2 of chapter 1 by saying, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction is in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. And then he ends this portion, which I think is the foundational verse really in the whole book of Proverbs, and that is in verse 7, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, wisdom always begins with God. And having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so in other words, if you don't have a relationship with God, there is no way you're going to know or do the will of God, because first of all, it is the will of God for us to be saved and to know Him and to have a personal relationship with Him. If you don't have that, you really have nowhere to go beyond that. But if you're a Christian, the way we know God more and to know His purposes is to know what His Word says. And that's not just about knowing God's Word, it's about doing God's Word. That is the key to gaining wisdom, because wisdom is the fruit of a right relationship with God. And I think that makes complete sense, because if we're walking closely with God, then God's wisdom begins rubbing off on us. Okay, we begin thinking the way He thinks. We begin doing the things the way He would do them, which of course is His will. And so that vertical component, our relationship with God, affects the horizontal component, which is our relationships with one another and all of the decisions that you and I make on a day-to-day basis. And because Scripture, then, is the ultimate authority, we have to conclude that if we live contrary to Scripture, then we are living contrary to the will of God. Okay, it's as simple as that. And that is why Solomon makes these pleas over and over again throughout the book of Proverbs. For example, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Okay, and those were commandments that were reflecting the very commandments of God. In chapter 7, verse 1, he says, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Proverbs also makes it very clear the benefits of living according to God's word. Chapter 13, verse 13. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. Chapter 19, verse 16. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. Chapter 19, verse 27, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. See, so God's word is for our good, and it's for our eternal good. God's word is for our benefit. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. In the NIV, it says, the word of God is flawless. So to not follow and obey the precepts of God brings with it destructive results. It brings regret. It brings hurt. It brings guilt. It brings harm because we're walking outside of the will of God. But God wants his best for us, and that is why he reveals his will to us in so many areas through his precepts, through his commands of Scripture. Let me give you a number of examples of that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so the question is, okay, so what is the will of the Lord? Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, but for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so in other words, it is the will of God that we be controlled by the Spirit of God and that we walk in submission to the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay, so it's God's will for us to live a pure life. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Okay, so those are just a few examples. And those are obviously things you and I don't even need to pray about. You know, should I give thanks? Yes, you should give thanks. Should I do good to others? Yes, you should do good to others. Should I be sexually pure? Yes, you should be sexually pure. Should I marry a non-Christian? No, you shouldn't marry a non-Christian. Should I get angry and get revenge on this guy? No, you shouldn't, because the Bible is very clear on that stuff. And the Bible is full of other topics and issues and circumstances that are very clear in telling us what to do, how to deal with conflict, how to manage your money, what the priorities of the church should be, how to deal with suffering in our life, what the role of a husband and wife should look like. And so the first place that we need to go to figure out God's will and make wise decisions is the Word of God. We're to obey the precepts of God. You say, okay, but what about all of the other stuff that the Bible doesn't tell me about? Okay, I haven't found any verses in the Bible that tell me who I'm supposed to marry, or where I'm supposed to go to college, or where I'm supposed to live, or what church I'm supposed to go to, or whether I'm supposed to work here or there, or how many kids I'm supposed to have, or how I'm supposed to educate my kids, and the list goes on, right? I mean, we have a million different questions that the Bible doesn't address. Well, let me explain it this way. There, first of all, are the precepts of Scripture, which are the commands that are very clear, very simple. We don't have to wonder what it means, right? And then for everything else, there are the principles of Scripture. In other words, God gives us general truth principles as a way to filter or to guide our decision-making so that we're falling in line with the will of God. So for example, we talked about money last week in Proverbs, and one of the questions is, how much money am I supposed to give? Well, the Bible doesn't give you a number. In the Old Testament, there's the tithe principle, which is 10%, but in the New Testament, the principle is be generous, right? Okay, so there's not a number there, and so we need to be thinking through and praying through, what does God want me to do? How does he want me to be generous? And that'll look different, obviously, for all of us. How about parenting? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 commands us as parents to bring up our kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, there's principles for parenting, which we talked about, again, a couple weeks ago. And those principles applied will look different for all of us to some degree. Okay? But God's will starts with obeying the word of God. And if I can just add this comment in saying that God will not reveal the unknown aspects of his will unless we are obeying the known aspects of his will. Okay, so you can't go, okay, God, help me know I'm supposed to marry while I'm living in an immoral life. Okay, God's not going to do that. So we need to be obeying what we know the Word of God says so that we can begin understanding and have the mindset of God in recognizing his will in some of these unknown areas. Now, as it relates to how we apply the principles of Scripture and make wise decisions in accordance to his will, there's actually another avenue that God uses to help us know and do his will better. And that is point number two. And that is learning from the people of God. Okay, so there's obeying the precepts of God. Secondly, learning from the people of God. Wisdom comes from the Word of God, but God helps us apply that wisdom to our specific circumstances by learning from others' life experiences. Okay, and many of you here this morning have been down certain paths that others are currently beginning to go down. Okay, let me just go back to the parenting example. I think it's safe to say that every parent finds themselves in a spot of trying to navigate and figure out the various parenting challenges. I mean, how am I supposed to handle this? What am I supposed to do with this situation? I've never seen this before, you know? And so what do we do with that? And I think for Kathy and I, one of the things that we found most helpful in all of those new stages of life was to seek the counsel of seasoned, godly parents who have been down that path already. Like, what did you do? How did you handle this? I've never seen this before. What does this mean? Am I supposed to give my child away at this point? I mean, what do I do, you know? All right? Of course we don't do that, right? But sometimes we might think it in a desperate moment. But that's important to get godly counsel, because our individual perspective of life in any given situation is limited. Okay, we don't know everything there is to know. We can't always see all the angles. We don't understand the full picture. And so we need to learn from the people of God. You say, well, I don't know, that sounds fine, but I'm good, thanks. I think I know enough without having to talk to anybody else. And I would just caution you if that is the way you think, because there's a danger in walking alone. And Scripture actually warns us of that. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. The Bible says it's really a dumb idea to think you know it all. Proverbs 12, verse 15 kind of puts it another way in saying that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Okay, that's a pride issue. If we think we know everything and we don't need advice from anybody else, it's really a pride thing on our part. But the verse goes on to say, but a wise man listens to advice. Okay, it's an act of humility. It's a recognition that I don't know everything and I need help. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Okay, very clear. Proverbs 20, verse 18, plans are established by counsel. By wise guidance, wage war. Okay, when a country goes to war, it's not like a one guy, you know, pulls this whole thing together and says, hey guys, this is what we're doing. No, he pulls a whole bunch of other people together and says, I need to understand all the different perspectives of what's going on, what we're up against, what our strategy should be, what's going on over here, what's going on over there, and they come together collectively to make the best possible decision. And listen, as a believer, we need one another to help increase and expand our perspective of whatever given situation we're dealing with and trying to figure out. Proverbs 11, verse 14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." Okay, so God uses the counsel of others to protect us from making some really foolish and dumb decisions. And I'd have to say that's true for me as a pastor for 32 years, having a church structure of having the plurality of elders. I can't even tell you how many times I would have done some stupid things with, you know, as a young pastor thinking he knows it all, you know? I mean, to have elders surrounding me and our pastoral staff to say, you know, I don't think that's a bad idea. Maybe we should consider this. And as I hear this counsel, I'm going, well, of course, that's a way better idea than what I came up with. And that's just one example of why it's important to have the influence of others' counsel in our lives. Now, when we talk about getting counsel, we also need to talk about who we're getting counsel from. Because it would be really easy for any of us to find somebody that agrees with us and that would see it the way we see it. So it's like, oh, I'm going to go talk to them because they are going to tell me that I'm doing it the way I want to do it, right? Well, that's not the goal. The goal in the motivation in getting counsel is to do the will of God, right? It is to honor God in our decisions. And so I'm sure you'll conclude in saying, okay, well, then we need to go to other believers, right? Well, yes, we do need to do that, but not just any believer, and that's not to insult certain people, but not all Christians are mature in their faith. Not all Christians are trustworthy in their counsel yet. They're still in the process of maturing and maybe need some more counsel in their lives before they're giving it to other people. But Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5 says, "The thoughts of the righteous are just, the counsels of the wicked are deceitful." And so the people that we're trying to get wisdom from should be those who have a godly reputation, those that have integrity, those who have proven themselves to be wise. And again, I understand that, you know, nobody's perfect. Everyone, to some degree, has limitations in their understanding of a certain situation or what you might or what you should do. But there are godly and wise people that God uses to help guide or counsel us in doing the will of God. And I'm sure we could all think of examples of that. But I guess I need to ask at this point, who are you listening to? Generally speaking, where do you get your advice from? Are you listening to a particular talk show host? Or are you listening to a so-called authority on a subject who doesn't base what they say on the authority of the Word of God? If that is the case, I would caution you and I would say be careful, because Psalm 1 verse 1 tells us not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Our counsel needs to come from those that get their wisdom from the Word of God. Now, in this point, some would ask, should I be seen a professional counselor? And I would say, well, yeah, there may be times that that's very appropriate, because there are certain complex issues that that can really benefit from a professional counselor. But I would still repeat to you the very same thing. If you're going to go to a professional counselor, it should be the same criteria that they need to be a believer and that they need to base what they're saying on the Word of God. Because frankly, there are a lot of people that are labeled Christian counselors that say nothing in regard to the Word of God. So don't just assume Christian counseling services provide Christian counseling. Okay, and I'm not bad-mouthing Christian counseling, but we need to think this through according to the Scriptures. Look for people that are basing what they say in their counsel on the Word of God. I think for most situations, however, I think it's a blessing for us that we can go to people within our own local church. There's an enormous amount of wisdom that we have access to within this, just within this body of believers. And I know it extends out further than that. But I have found that as people have come to me and just share their particular situation, it's just given me an opportunity to often refer them to someone else in the church that has actually gone through something very similar to them and really has a godly perspective and would be incredibly helpful. And it's been a blessing to see that happen over the years. And so if you're trying to grow in your prayer life, talk to somebody who's mature in their prayer life. If you're struggling with a particular sin, talk to a fellow member who perhaps has struggled with that same sin and been victorious. If you're in the high school or college age trying to figure out a direction for your life, ask an older, mature Christian that has already been down that road and navigated those waters. But also realize, you may not hear what you want to hear. I guess that's where the humility part comes in. But what we hear, and when we go to godly counsel, and as they share their own experiences with us, let's also realize it may be the things I really need to hear, even though there are things maybe I don't want to hear. And so consider that as well. One other aspect of seeking counsel from others is to read what godly people have to say. And I assume that you're reading your Bible first and foremost, but in the process of reading your Bible, and maybe as you're trying to figure out how to apply some of those truths to your situation, there's so many wonderful resources that God's provided for us in this day that I think can be incredibly helpful as well. I would just even mention to you that our resource room where we have all of our books for sale, every single one of those books are handpicked. And not that we're perfect in the handpicking, but you know, we're trying to do our best to put material in there that you can biblically trust. And that doesn't mean that you and I are going to agree with everything that we read, but it's good to read what godly people have to say. And we have so much of that available for us. Now, let's just say that we're in the Word. Let's just say that by God's grace, we're walking in obedience to His Word. And we're confessing sin as we fail at times, as all of us do. And we're seeking counsel from godly believers. We're gaining wisdom from that counsel. The question is, now what? What do I do? And I would say to you that at this point, then, you make the best decision you can with what you know, and you start moving in that direction. You say, well, wait a second, but what about all the details? There's so many things I still don't understand. I realize there's a general direction that I think I'm supposed to be going down. I mean, I'm not contradicting anything that the Bible says. I've been listening to what other people have to say, and that doesn't seem to be contradicting either. So it seems as though I should head this way, but there's so much I still don't get. And I think that it really takes us here to point number three, and I think this is where we really have to land when dealing with those questions, and that is trusting in the providence of God. Trusting in the providence of God. What is providence? Okay, first of all, providence is not the same word as province. I've actually heard some people say, so what providence do you come from in Canada? Well, I don't come from a providence. I come from a province of British Columbia. Okay, so province and providence are not the same words. Just setting the record straight. Okay, so what is providence? Providence is actually not a word used in the Bible, but it is a word used to describe the character of God that we see in the Bible. What does it mean? Well, I'm going to give you a definition from 1563 from the Heidelberg Catechism. The question, what do you understand by the providence of God? Answer, Okay, and just kind of bear with this a little bit. It's almost 500 years old, right? The almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Okay, so in other words, God knows all things, okay, past, present, and future, and is in control of all things, and divinely uses and accomplishes his purposes in all things. Okay, we see that as it relates to nature, for example, Psalm 135, verse 7. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Okay, the providence of God is evident as it relates to rulers over the earth. Psalm 22, verse 28. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all nations. That should be a great word of encouragement today, right? We also see his providence as it relates to our individual lives. And every circumstance that we experience, whether good or bad, which begins even before we were born. Okay, God knows everything about us as our creator. Just read Psalm 139. It says that he knew you even before there was a you. And listen, when you and I understand that God is providential, which of course extends even into what we might consider an accident or things that appear insignificant, it is then that we can put our head on our pillow at night and know that God is accomplishing his purposes in my life, even though I don't know everything. But he does. That's where Romans 8:28 comes in. As it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That's the providence of God. And that is why the Bible tells us that the way we're to live our lives is by faith. Not in some nebulous faith that just hopes for the best. Not in our feelings that fluctuate all over the board and are unreliable. But by faith in a God who providentially not only knows everything, but executes his good and gracious plan in our lives through everything. And so because there is so much we don't know, we need to trust the one who does know. You say, man, wouldn't it be nice though if God would just kind of lay it all out. I mean, just unravel the whole plan. I mean, let me just see what my whole life's going to look like. I'm going, no. You don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Because if I'm going to see the whole plan, I'm going to go, I'm not in on that. I don't think I want that. I'm not ready for that, right? And the other reason I don't want to know is because I would not be then in a position to trust God with all of the details of my life that I don't know. You see, part of how I grow in my relationship with God and how I grow in my understanding of who he is to lean on him. It's to trust him. It's to trust his promises as I walk step by step, one step at a time. Trying to figure things out, trying to know the will of God, trying to do the will of God. It's leaning on him all the way through and through that entire process. And that's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 reminds us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I say, well, what is, I mean, it sounds good to trust God, but what does that really mean? I mean, what does that look like for me as a believer? I think it means a number of things. I think, first of all, trusting God means that I believe I belong to God and that God knows me better than I know myself. I think you have to begin there. But trusting God also means that I believe that God has a plan for my life. Life is not just about some random circumstances. It's not just about chance. I'm sure all of us have used the phrase good luck to people, I think most of us say it generally as a gesture to wish people well. But luck is not a reality for the Christian. It is not. It doesn't exist. If you believe in the providence of God, you can't believe in luck. And so trusting God means I believe I belong to God, that he knows me better than I know myself. I believe that he has a plan for my life. But it goes even further than that in understanding that I believe God knows what is best for me. It's not that he just has a plan for me, but he knows what's best for me. And if I believe that God is a loving God, which is clearly revealed in the scriptures that he is, and I think we see it clearly in the fact that he demonstrated his grace and mercy to us in sending Jesus to die as our substitute so that we could be redeemed and made right with him. Okay, that's probably the greatest definition of love there is. Then I have to conclude that this loving God wants and does what is best for me. You see, the will of God is an expression of the love of God. And I may not always understand it, and frankly, I may not even like it at times. But because of who God is, I can trust that what God is doing in my life through this particular situation is for my good, even if I don't see it yet. Proverbs 10:29, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. There is tremendous security in trusting what God is doing. Now, I think another part of trust also means that I believe God will reveal his will in his time. This is perhaps maybe one of the most difficult parts of trusting, and that is the whole aspect of waiting. Waiting for God to act, waiting for God to reveal himself and his purposes, waiting for God to make sense out of my situation, even though it is difficult and even though it's confusing at this moment, waiting for God to unravel the details of his will that I simply don't know yet and can't wrap my head around it. Proverbs 20, verse 24. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? But I think there's also one other aspect in trusting God that's really important for us, and that is I'm choosing to surrender to his will. See, trust is not some kind of technique. It's a lifestyle. It's the way we think. It's the way we live. It's our attitude. Trust is active when we are praying and seeking God and patiently waiting on God and knowing that the Spirit of God will guide us and lead us and reveal his will to us in his time. And so here we come to this one verse, and I know we've been flying through a lot of verses again this morning, but if there's one verse I would encourage you to write down, it is this one, Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I think this verse may be one of the most helpful verses in all of Scripture in understanding the theology of God's providence, which Derek Kidner in his commentary describes as that God has not merely the last word, but he has the soundest word. And so listen to the verse again. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Okay, God's providence doesn't mean that we should just,
God's in control and he knows everything, so I'm just going to sit on my big couch and he's just going to take care of everything.
That's not what this means at all. Because it says the heart of a man plans his way. It's important that we think through things. It's important that we're planning and doing that planning by pursuing the Word of God and by receiving the counsel that we need from God's people. And as we do that, again, the plan may start to unravel in our minds to some degree, and we begin to kind of, it begins to take shape, and we start having a little more clarity as to, I think this is God's will for my life in terms of the direction I need to go, or what this relationship should look like, or whatever the situation may be. But we have to also realize at the same time that I'm still limited. I'm still limited. I think this is where we're going. Because again, I'm not contradicting Scripture, I'm not contradicting the counsel of God's people, but I'm still limited. I can't ultimately see the bigger picture that God sees. I can't ultimately see what he wants to accomplish in this situation. So, trusting God is to take the plans that I've formed, okay, based on his word, based on the counsel of others, and it's taking them and it's laying them at the feet of God and saying, God, I trust what you want more than what I want. And if you see it fit to take this plan and to shift it and to move it in another direction, I will submit to that and I will follow you no matter what. Listen to, and I'm sure you and I can think of plenty of examples, right? If we look in the rearview mirror of our life and look at all of the different things that have happened and think of different circumstances that we thought, okay, I think this is the direction I'm supposed to go. And as I begin moving that direction, we can see how the hand of God shifted things and we began to move in a slightly different direction. And as you look back, you're going, oh, I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful, because if I would have kept going down that road, which I thought was the right way, I mean, I can't even imagine that my life would have been a mess. I would have made all kinds of crazy, decisions. But God, by his grace, even through our limitations, takes us and he shifts us and he pushes us in the direction that we need to go. But the key to that is we have to be submissive to him and to his plans. Proverbs 19, verse 21 kind of says the same thing when it says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And I read that and I go, I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for that. Because God is so gracious to me in shifting me and being patient with me and revealing himself to me over a period of time to take me where I need to go. His ways will stand. And so trusting the providence of God is relinquishing my control and being confident that God knows what he's doing a lot more than me. Okay, that's really the bottom line. So let me just close here as it relates to the will of God. And I guess we really have to ask ourselves this question, and I guess ask ourselves really three questions this morning as it relates to the will of God in my life and the decisions that I'm making right now. Okay, so question number one is, am I obeying the word of God? Am I obeying what I know God's word says? Or am I
consciously doing what I know he says I shouldn't be doing? Okay, well, we got to start with that. We got to start with being obedient to what we know God says. So are we obeying the word of God? The second question is, am I learning from the people of God? Have I sought the counsel of others, of other godly people, to say, you know what, here's what I'm thinking. How do you see this? Am I thinking the right way? Am I applying the word of God the right way to this situation? What do you think? What have you experienced? Are we doing that? And thirdly, the third question is, am I trusting in the providence of God? Am I submitting to God and saying, God, whatever you want to do, I'm willing to go the way you want me to go because I know your way is the best way. I think that is how you know, and that is how you do the will of God. A.W. Tozer said, and I hope this is our own desire and prayer, he said, I am thy servant to do thy will, and that will is sweeter to me than position or riches or fame, and I choose it above all things on earth or in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are God, the ruler of all things. Thank you that you know everything. Thank you that you're loving. Thank you that you're faithful. And thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. Ultimately, through Jesus Christ, who demonstrated his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But thank you for being a gracious God. Thank you for your continued love towards us. Lord, thank you for protecting us from maybe foolish decisions, maybe things that we were just blind to and didn't see. Thank you for using people in our lives. Thank you for your word that continues to guide us. Lord, may we trust you with all of those things. And Lord, for those that are just struggling right now with understanding your will and some of the why questions, I pray that you would give them an extra measure of comfort and grace to trust you and to leave the results to you. Thank you, Lord, that you will answer in your time, that you will accomplish your purposes. And Lord, we give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen.